It's very interesting when we come to the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, this revelatory encounter that the aged apostle John, remember, John was the youngest of those original apostles, and yet here he is as an old man. This is probably sometime between AD 80 and AD 90. He has this revelatory encounter where the Lord basically unveils the future to him. And we have that before us today in the Revelation, the last book in Scripture. The first part, the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, Jesus, the head of the church, actually begins to give messages to seven literal churches that were situated throughout Asia Minor. And you know what's interesting if you read through those, and I'm praying about doing a series through those. There's so much in there. But if you read what he says to each church, there's some things that you see that parallel each congregation, each group. He would say something like, to him who overcomes, I'll grant to sit in my Father's throne, even as I sit in my Father's throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Or he might say, he who overcomes, I'm going to give you a new name written on a white stone. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You can read it. Sometimes it's after he says to him who overcomes, or sometimes it's before he says to him who overcomes. He uses this phrase. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I want to say to you, the Holy Spirit is still speaking to churches. He's still speaking to the church, and he still speaks to churches. Now, there's one church universally. We understand that. But there are individual assemblies and gatherings of congregations of people who gather together and worship Jesus. Pliny the Younger, like AD 120, I mean, very close to the threshold of when the church began. He wasn't even a believer, but he's writing back to Trajan, and he talks about these Christians who get together on the same day every week, and they do responsive singing, and they refuse to worship the pagan gods of Rome. I mean, this is our history. This is our call to worship Jesus, to exalt him, and to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So I want to teach this morning on honoring the Holy Spirit. And it boils down to hearing and obeying and following him. And that's the first thing I want to say. Because I'm going to share five different words with you. We're going to wrap some thoughts around those words out of Scripture to help us better understand how to honor the Holy Spirit. Now, I think if I were to go up and down these seats this morning and just say, do you want to honor the Holy Spirit in your life? We'd all say, yes, yes. I don't think anyone would say, no, I want to dishonor him. But the truth of the matter is, we can dishonor the Holy Spirit. We studied this last Thursday in our community Bible study. He's the gift of the Father. And notice, he is the Holy Spirit. So we're to follow him. I love the way Paul describes this in Romans 8:14. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit. Say, led by the Spirit. If you are led by the Spirit, as many as are led by the Spirit, or to individualize it, if you are led by the Holy Spirit, or to pluralize it, if we are led by the Holy Spirit, then this is the way people know we are sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. We manifest Jesus, the only begotten of the Father, as God's sons and daughters to the world by being led by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit's leading us to do something, the end goal is to glorify Jesus, to make Jesus known, to shine the spotlight on Jesus. And he wants to do that through you. He wants to do that through me. He wants to do that through the church in the earth. This is our mandate, to make him known to the world, to share the good news about Him to the nations. So as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So that word follow is very, very important. Galatians 5:16, Paul says, walk in the Spirit. That's a picture of just step by step by step walking in the Spirit. You put these two together, that means following the Holy Spirit, walking where He leads, doing what He says to do, saying what He says to say, responding how He says to respond. So to follow Him is to honor Him. And that's very, very important. I remember, this has been several years ago, I think it was Charisma Magazine, told one of the most bizarre stories that I've ever heard concerning following the Holy Spirit. Now, when you're a child of God, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So you, when you got saved, you received the onboard equipment, the intrinsic capacity to hear God's voice and to know that it's Him. And upon hearing, to follow Him, just like a sheep would follow a shepherd. That's the picture, the metaphor in Scripture. Now, this story says that this woman had been really praying and trying to learn how to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit, how to know when God was talking to her. And she had had some things happen that was, you know, indicating, yes, she was learning to do that. And she was driving down the road and pulled in to go into the store, and she heard the Lord said, I want you to go in that store and stand on your head. Now, I'll be honest. I'm giving this sister just two thumbs up and an A-plus for what she actually eventually did. But if you heard a voice telling you to go inside a store, a convenience store, and stand on your head, you'd probably be like rebuking devils, right? But she struggled with it, like, this is the voice I've been hearing, and so far it's, you know, and she, this is just me, I'm tempting the Lord, you know. She went through the same things we go through when we feel those nudges or promptings or our inclinations that rise up in us out of nowhere, which is really somewhere. And so she goes in the store, and she's now basically forgotten why she's in there, because she's thinking about standing on her head. I can't do this. She's looking up and down the aisles, and finally I think she got something, and she checked out, and she chickened out, and she starts out, and then at the last minute she says, you know what, I don't know this person, and I just want to be obedient. I feel like God's telling me that. She goes in, and there was a pole over there not far in front of the counter, flips up on her hands, puts her feet against that pole, and stands on her head. And the guy behind the cash register is looking at her. Then she flips down and stands up. He just comes unglued. He begins weeping, crying. And finally, he composes himself enough to tell her, said, you don't know what I've been going through. And people's been telling me about God this and God that, and how I need Him. And finally, he said, I finally told God earlier today, I told Him, Lord, I don't know if you're out there or not, but if you are, send someone here in here to have them stand on their head, and then I know that you're real. God does stuff like that. Now, I'm not trying to scare you off from following the Holy Spirit. I am not saying that He would ever again require that of anyone else, much less you. It might be something that would stretch you even more. I don't know. But I'm saying that to have that kind of walk with God, that you can know that's Him, this is manifest our sonship. And it's always going to take faith to walk in the Spirit. If you can do it without Him, then you're doing it without Him. Walk in the Spirit. Follow the Holy Spirit. And how do you know if you're following the Holy Spirit? Easiest way is the fruit of the Holy Spirit manifesting in your life. Now, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. I mean, God, when He puts a Holy Spirit gift in you, it can manifest. But it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit that indicates your personal walk with the Holy Spirit. What are those? Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, and there's three more. Long-suffering, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, and gentleness. And that last one, self-control. Now let's inventory. Am I walking? Am I manifesting love and joy and peace? And by the way, let me insert this for next Sunday morning. It's a celebration Sunday. It's going to be about joy next Sunday. I want you to bring your joy buckets and bring them full. Do whatever you need to do, but come ready to be happy and to be joyful and to praise the Lord. We're going to celebrate. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's evidence we're following the Holy Spirit. Now, let me pry a moment. If someone were to ask your spouse or your children or the people with whom you work, your group of friends, if someone were to ask them, do you see love in this person's life, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, faithfulness? Do you see those things in this person's life, in our life, in your life? Are those things seen by those people? What about gentleness? What about self-control? They ever see you lose it, get angry? What we manifest indicates what we're rooted to. What's in the well comes up in the bucket. The fruit reveals the root. And the Christian life says we are to be rooted and established in Jesus. Now, when we go through that checklist, there are some days when I have to say, ouch, oh Lord, I didn't pass the test for that. And that's when we repent. And that's when we confess it. And that's when we, by faith, receive our cleansing and ask God for His grace and mercy to help us to manifest that fruit so that we're following the Holy Spirit. Any old carnal Christian can live like a jerk. Takes no self-control to live like a jerk. Any old carnal Christian can do that. But for the person, the believer, who wants to follow the Holy Spirit, we have to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. Put Him first. Prefer others before ourselves. Follow, to obey, to submit, to humble ourselves, and do what God says. Got it? Amen. I appreciate both of you. There I go trying to be a jerk, huh? Number two. The second word, let's wrap some thoughts around this, the word quench. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, here is a prohibited statement that we are given in Scripture. It's a command that we're given to obey. Do not quench the Spirit. It's talking about the Holy Spirit, capital S. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. We're not honoring Him when we're quenching Him. Now, the Greek word for quench, Let me just give you a picture of it. You see what that is? That's a kink in a water hose. What happens when a hose gets a kink in it? The flow is shut down. That's what this word means. It also, my graphic for today's title had a flickering, if you saw it, a flickering flame on a candle that had some smoke. And the picture there is of a flame that's dying low. And the Bible says of Jesus in Matthew 12, verse 20, this is a prophetic fulfillment that Matthew gives us, a bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. Now, there's two pictures. A bruised reed, real tender, you know, if you bend it, it'll break, it'll fall over. Or a smoking flax, that's that candle. It takes just the least tampering with, and it goes out. This shows the gentleness of Jesus. But to quench the Holy, it also speaks of the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. We can quench Him when we allow a kink to get in our hoses. And the flow of the Spirit, we're to follow Him. Jesus said, out of your innermost being would flow rivers of living water. This spoke He of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on Him would receive. You got a river in you, brother. Sister, you got a river in you, the Holy Spirit. But we can shut down the flow, the movement of the Holy Spirit in our life when we quench Him, to extinguish, to put a kink in the hose. They didn't have water hoses like we do, but we understand that. I mean, not long ago I was trying to water a spot in my lawn, and I got the sprinkler going, and it was working really good, and so I'm moving it to the next dry spot. And when I moved it over there, I didn't realize that I got a kink in the hose, and I put it down, I walked away, and I turned back, and it wasn't spinning. There was no water coming out. And if I had not decided to fix the kink in the hose, that dry place would just have remained dry. And the same way with us in our walk with the Holy Spirit, we can know when the Holy Spirit's not moving, when we're not in cadence, we're not living by the rhythms of the grace of God in our life, and that something's kind of stalling and stuck. We got a kink in our hose. Holy Spirit, how have we quenched you? What am I doing? To quench the Holy Spirit kind of means not to do what He's prompting you to do. And sometimes, you know what puts a kink in the believer's hose? Is when you don't have assurance of your identity in Christ. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And sometimes our insecurities, being rejected, our wrong sense of unworthiness. As I said earlier, we're all unworthy without Jesus. But in Christ, you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In Christ, you have been qualified. In Christ, you are totally accepted. You are fully forgiven. You are unconditionally loved. You are a son and daughter of God in Christ. But if you don't have the assurance of that, then things like when you feel a prompting to do something, there will be a voice that says, somebody else is better qualified than you to do that. Who are you to think that you could do that anyway? Do you think God would use you after what that temper tantrum you threw Tuesday? You think He could use you when you lost it and your language became overly colorful, and that your face turned overly red? That kind of stuff. But when you know the blood of Jesus, you've repented, you've confessed, you've shook the Etch-a-Sketch, you've got another new start, then the Holy Spirit's voice, when He asks you to do something, do you think, when you're having those thoughts, you think He's thinking, well, you know, maybe I'm asking the wrong person. Maybe I made a mistake. No. He knows everything about you before He prompted you to do that. So it really boils down to questioning his integrity and dishonoring him. He knows everything about you. He's laid on your heart to do this. He's promised to never leave you nor forsake you. You honor him by following him and not quenching those promptings, not disobeying his word. Sometimes he'll speak to you when you're reading the scripture. Boom, that's for me. Sometimes that intrinsic holy hunch, we call it. You've learned that that's the Holy Spirit. Now, he's never going to lead you to do anything the Bible tells you that you shouldn't do. He's not going to lead you to behave in a manner that Jesus would not behave in. He's not going to do those things, but you've got those guide rails to help you. I just feel like he's telling me to jump up and say, Jesus is not Lord. Well, you're not listening to the Holy Spirit. I mean, that kind of, I'm not talking about, you know, you've got guardrails. But if it involves you loving somebody, caring for somebody, telling somebody about Jesus, sharing a word of encouragement to somebody, helping somebody that you see about to step in a trap, more than likely, that is not the devil. That's the Holy Spirit. And so, we don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. You know, one of the things that most gets us in trouble concerning quenching the Holy Spirit, isn't that right? The tongue. Jesus says, bless those who curse you. The flesh says, you curse me, I'll curse you. Jesus says, do good to those who harm you. The flesh says, if you swing at me, you're getting it. I'm not talking about cases where you need to exhibit self-defense. But hopefully you know what I'm saying. Our tongue gets us. I remember years ago when God began to teach me about the incredible power we have been given to bless. And I was driving down the road. We lived in Haleville at the time. And I was in a hurry, often the case with most of us, and I was needing to get where I was going. I remember where I was. You know, I'm needing to get up and turn into where Walmart was, and there was a shopping center there, and I had a meeting. And the city was out there, and they had a backhoe working on something on the edge of the road. And so they were stopping traffic, and there was the guy, had the sign, you know, it said stop. You know, they're letting one lane come, and then eventually he turns it around. Well, there wasn't any lane moving. He just standing there. And I'm in my car, and I, of course, I'm the preacher in town. And I'm like, you know, I'm getting all antsy. What, would you look at him? These thoughts are coming to my mind. It's like I didn't even know the guy, but this part of me just wanted to get out and give him what for. And the Holy Spirit convicted me. Now, see, often when you're quenching the Holy Spirit, he will begin convicting you. Because he's like your wife is, guys. You know, when you're saying something you shouldn't say, she's going to sweetly, most of the time sweetly, suggest or just outright tell you, you need to straighten up, bud. But the Holy Spirit's going to be faithful to convict you. And I'm sitting there, and he just started convicting me. And it came to my mind, and I know it was him, about in everything give thanks. Rejoice evermore. So I thought, well, seeing as I am the preacher at First Baptist, and seeing as I do tell people they ought to do what the Word says, I've been called on the carpet by the Lord Himself. So I took a deep breath and I said, Lord, that man holding that stop sign, I speak blessing over him. Lord, I know that has to be a hard job. He's standing, everybody's honking at him, doing what I'm doing. You know, he can probably see the steam coming out of some nostrils down through there. Lord, I just pray you'd bless him. I pray that you'd bless his family. I pray, Lord, I pray you'd give him a raise, Lord. I just pray that you, Lord, the man on that backhoe, I thank you that you gave him skillful hands. And Lord, I thank you, he's probably fixing the sewer, which we've been complaining about. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, here they're out here, they may be fixing potholes that we've been complaining about when we drive. Now they're here fixing them, we're complaining about them. Lord, just forgive me for being a complainer. Forgive me for criticizing. And I just bless these men. I just pray that heaven would kiss them today with your goodness and your grace and your mercy. And you know, in the middle of preaching to myself and actually practicing what the Word says, all of that rush, urgency, that bickering feeling, nasty, ugly, it just went out the window. And I got freed. And I thought, man, this is powerful. I got liberated from my own self-imposed bondage because of the words I was speaking. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Now, let's look at another word because we need to be moving on here. The third word is grieve. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. That word grieve means to cause pain or to be sad, to have sorrow or to mourn. And we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Most of us have experienced that numerous times. Like quenching is refusing to do what the Holy Spirit's wanting you to do in order to seize an opportunity God's inviting you to. But grieving is when you're stepping out doing stuff He's told you not to do. And it makes him sad, as it were. It's just like a parent that sees a child doing something that they know is going to harm them and they try to talk to them, but they're just going to do it. It creates a grief. There's another way of understanding the grief of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when you're following the Holy Spirit and you're not quenching the Holy Spirit and you're not grieving the Holy Spirit, have you ever been in a place like that and then you walk into an atmosphere and all of a sudden it's just like you feel a grief, a sadness? Sometimes the Holy Spirit in you who's grieving because of something that's happening in an environment or in the culture or in the room or in the atmosphere, you can actually feel it because you are in sync with Him, you are following Him, and there are times when He lets you feel what He's feeling because He's the Spirit of Christ. And the Bible says that Jesus is our great high priest and that He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Sometimes the gifts of the Spirit operate that way. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ in you is allowing you to feel what the Holy Spirit's aware someone else is feeling. And I know early on when ministering to people, sometimes I'd get confused because I'd have these feelings. And sometimes I'm like, where's that come from? And I began to realize that the Lord is helping me realize this person's struggling with depression because I just felt a heaviness when maybe I walked up there, or they walked up for prayer, or the certain thoughts would come. And you're just realizing the Holy Spirit's helping you know where the battleground is. So, following the Holy Spirit, when He grieves, you can become aware of it. But when you're grieving the Holy Spirit, it hinders you hearing. It hinders you flowing. It hinders you in your intimacy and your fellowship with the Lord and what He's wanting to do in you and through you and for you. We're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. It's another prohibition we have here in Scripture concerning when we grieve Him, we're not honoring Him. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We're sealed for the day of redemption. We ought to be manifesting the benefits of having been redeemed. The wisdom of God, the knowledge and spiritual understanding the Holy Spirit gives, using a sword of the Spirit and those kind of things. We should be gaining ground instead of losing ground. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. How do we normally, what's the big rocks in the bucket when it comes to grieving the Holy Spirit? If you look at those seven churches, I'll tell you one thing that Jesus didn't like. He said, I have somewhat against you. Tolerating false doctrine, putting up with Jezebel. There's a number of things, licentiousness and so forth. But in Ephesians 4, where we are told not to grieve the Holy Spirit, there's a bad boy list. Let me just read it for you. Ephesians 4:25. You can mark it down. But listen to this. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one another. Be angry and do not sin. The Bible doesn't tell us it's always wrong to be angry. It tells us there are times we can be righteously angry. But if we don't handle it correctly, it still becomes sin. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. We give ground. That word place means topos, where we get the word like topographical. It's a piece of ground. You give ground to the devil when you get angry and you don't properly deal with it. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. There's the tongue in trouble again. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. This is basically saying that we grieve the Holy Spirit when we have a bad attitude. Holding an offense towards someone is providing fertilizer for rebellion in your life. Because it'll cause you to have a hard heart. It'll cause you to have anger and resentment toward people. We're to be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving. We want to be like Uncle Bud Robertson. He used to pray. You've heard me say this occasionally in the past. He would say, "Oh Lord, give me a backbone as big as a saw log's under this church floor. Give me ribs like those big rafters up above my head. Give me skin like the hide of a rhinoceros. And give me the gumption to fight the devil as long as I got a tooth in my head, and then to gum him till I die." But we need that rhinoceros hide to forgive people, to realize our battle's not with each other, flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So let's not grieve the Holy Spirit by harboring unforgiveness, grudges, or offenses. It's amazing what long memories, offenses, can have in our lives, and what short memories our blessings often have. A number of years ago, I had a man came to me, and the Lord was dealing with him. And he basically, I'm summarizing and paraphrasing, he said, basically said, "Pastor Eddie, I can't take it anymore. I have been proud and stubborn. Something happened with one of my very best friends 7 years ago. And we exchanged words and things were said. And I have refused to acknowledge him or speak to him or fellowship with him over these 7 years. even though he's kind of reached out to me about it. But I can't take it anymore. I know I'm wrong. Led that brother in a simple prayer to confess his pride, his stubbornness, his unforgiveness. And God touched him, and he went back and was reconciled quickly with his brother. His joy returned to him. His peace returned to him. And the truth of the matter is, most people that find themselves in a situation like that is sometimes they don't even remember all the details. They just know they decided they were going to be mad, and they're still mad. It is not worth it. Being bitter is like taking poison and expecting the other person to die. You're just hurting yourself. You're grieving the Holy Spirit. Be you kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you and me. We raise the bar higher than God does when we harbor unforgiveness and bitterness. We decide we'll sit in the seat of judgment rather than the judge of all the earth. We'll pass the sentence rather than him. And we forget that the one who gives mercy is also the one who will get mercy. Let it go. Let it go. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and on the authority of the Word of the living God as your pastor, I'm telling you, you better let your unforgiveness grow, because it's going to cost you more than you want to pay. It's going to take you where you don't want to go, and you will live to regret the day you held on to the grudge. Let it go. I'm being kind to you by being truthful with you. To be clear is to be kind. Let it go. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The fourth word is the word resist. A person is upping the ante now. They are resisting. And most occurrences that you see of this in Scripture is people, the truth is being validated, verified, and confirmed right in front of them. And still they resist adjusting to what is true. In Acts chapter 7, we have one of those stories and passages where you find yourself entertaining mixed emotions. To see this angry mob come against Stephen. Stephen, God used him to perform signs and wonders and miracles. He reached back and unfolded the Old Testament story for them of the Messiah, and presented Jesus, the resurrected one, as the Christ, the Messiah. He says this to them in verse 51, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." And he goes on to say, "They stoned the prophets that prophesied of the coming of the Messiah, and now you've rejected the Messiah, and you are basically stoning and executing those who are holding up his name." And then his face shone like an angel. He looks up and he sees Jesus seated at the Father's right hand. And he says, "Father, don't lay this sin to their charge." And they pommeled him to death with large stones. Religious leaders. A younger man in their midst held their garments as they pulled off their shirts, their garments, to stone Stephen. A younger man stood by and he held the garments. attesting to what was happening. Not only to that, but he was a ringleader of what was happening. Not only that, he was approving of what happened. His name was Saul of Tarsus. There's some good news in this story that one who resists Jesus can still be saved. That someone who's resisted the Holy Spirit can still be redeemed. That's good news. A lot of people in ignorance, Paul says, I did it in ignorance. A lot of people not knowing. And he came to a place where he was encountered with Jesus. He no longer resisted. He repented and said, Lord, what would you have me to do? He got converted, became the apostle, born out of due time, the man whom God used to write more of the New Testament than any other man. God used him mightily. But initially he resisted the Holy Spirit. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. We resist because of our pride. We resist because of our stubbornness. This is a willful choice of resisting, of standing against. It's the kind of attitude that says, I don't care if this is God. I don't want it. I don't care if this is if Jesus is real. I'm not interested. Yes, this may be God's Spirit doing this, but I don't want a part of it. I want what I want. It's resisting. Resisting. Willfully refusing. But, dear friend, do not resist the Holy Spirit. And the last one is the rejection of the Holy Spirit. In Mark chapter 3, Word of God says, assuredly, Jesus did, assuredly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said, he has an unclean spirit. That verse 30 tells us why Jesus said what he said, to whom he said it, when he said it. He had been performing miracles. He had been casting a demon out of a man. They looked at a man who was demon possessed, whom Jesus had just liberated from demonic possession, and said, they did not deny that the man had been set free from demonic possession. They did not deny that. They simply said, he cast out this devil because he has Beelzebub living in his bosom. Yes, Jesus did this, but he had the devil inside of him. He's got a demon. Jesus did the teaching about you don't cast out a demon by a power of a demon. But it is also where he taught. Let us at least say this. Be careful of railing against and speaking against the Holy Spirit. And I know sometimes people simply don't understand. They may make fun of things. That's a different category than these religious men who knew the Scriptures and who were bearing witness to things happening that only God could do. And yet, rather than submit to the change required of them and humble themselves before their Messiah, they said, he's got a devil. He's got an unclean spirit. And the person that rejects the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their life, how can they be convicted and brought to Christ when there's that rejection? We don't have time to swim very deep in the waters of Romans chapter 1 and 2, but you may want to drop by there sometime and contemplate what I'm about to say. that there is where Paul, before he gets to the great power of the redemption of Christ dying on the cross and delivering us from the sin under which we are bound by our federal headship, Adam himself, he paints a picture of a civilization that leaves God out. He talks about people getting to the place of worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. Burning in lust for one another and so forth. And he says, their foolish minds are darkened. The book of Hebrews talks about the heart becoming hardened. Paul wrote about the latter days, the conscience becoming seared. We begin to get a graphic image of a person that finds themselves immune to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who mocks at the mention of the gospel. Indifferent to it altogether. And so deceived and deluded that they can reinvent what is truth, what is morality, what is salvation. The heart becomes hard. The conscience becomes seared. The will becomes extremely stubborn. And they can see the manifestation of God, the evidence of God, and yawn and go on. But thank God, if you're here this morning and there's something in your heart saying, I believe in Him, I want to be saved, but I don't know if I can be. I might have done those things. Listen, if you are aware of your sinfulness before God and there's a drawing and desire in your heart to be forgiven, that is the drawing, convicting, wooing power of the Holy Spirit saying, come, you can be saved. You can be saved right now. Our worship team is coming. We're going to have a time. Our altar workers are coming now. I'm going to ask you to stand. They are coming forward. Maybe you're here this morning and you know that you've trusted Jesus, but you've been quenching the Holy Spirit. You've been grieving the Holy Spirit. You haven't been obediently stepping into what you know He's called you to do or given you to do or asking you to do. You've been deliberately not doing the things that you know you shouldn't be doing, and He's dealt with you, and it's like you're just saying no, and it's becoming a type of resistance, and you know it's you and Him, and you're struggling. Let Him win. He's going to win. You're just denying yourself blessing every moment you've refused to submit to the Holy Spirit. Here's the steps we take to honor the Holy Spirit and position ourselves to where we need to be. Just repent of what the Holy Spirit's dealing with you about. I'm not saying go on a fishing expedition trying to dredge up everything you've ever done. The Holy Spirit will bring to you the thing that you need to deal with. Our things. You repent. That means to turn. It means you're going this way, and the Holy Spirit giving you a check. He's tapping the brakes on you. And you say, okay, Lord, You're right. This is wrong, and I'm taking responsibility for it. I'm turning away from this. Have Your way, Lord Jesus. That's repentance. Not only is that repentance, but the acknowledging and taking responsibility. I agree with You, Lord. I've been losing my temper. I've been holding a grudge. I've been looking at things I shouldn't have looked at. I've said things I shouldn't have said. Whatever He may be doing, whatever it is, own it. I take responsibility. And I'm turning from that. I'm confessing it before You. And then by faith, because You're doing what He said to do, receive your cleansing. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse our sins, forgive our sins, and do what? Cleanse us. And I love this next part. Cleanse us from, fill in the blank, whatever it was He's dealing with you about. The blood cleanses you from that. Be cleansed. Then what do? Thank Him. Lord, thank You. Hey, I would encourage you, sometimes I just take a deep breath, like I'm receiving and I'm letting go. Thank You, Lord. Have Your way. I receive forgiveness and cleansing because of what You did for me on the cross, Jesus. Forgive me, Lord. Now, Lord, I ask for grace and I ask for mercy that through the power of the Holy Spirit, I'll do the right thing. I'll behave in the right way. I'll respond in the right way. You know, there may be someone here right now. The Lord's bringing some things to your mind. And He's going to take you back to the moment that happened. And that, dear friend, is the place you'll have a new beginning this morning, where your burden will be lifted, your conscience will become clean, you'll become tender-hearted again. The Lord wants us to be humble and tender-hearted and submissive. You need someone to pray with you, they're already waiting on you. Just step out from where you are right now. We're going to begin to worship. The Lord may be dealing with some of you about that next step of being baptized. You've never been baptized. Well, it's a command. It's not something you had to pray about doing. It's something you should get to do it. Come and just share that with any of these up here. Tell them, you know, I've given my life to Christ. I want to follow Him in baptism. We're going to be baptized in a week from this Wednesday night. We'll get you on that list. It may be He spoke to you about, you know, I need to be plugged in with a group of other believers, like the early church that met and worshiped. And this is where I believe God's leading me. Just come and make that known. We welcome you. That's what we pray. Lord, You send the people that You want to be a part of what You're doing in Grace Out. If He's sending you, that means we need you and you need us. Obey Him and come. If there's something else you need prayer for, whether it's healing, some type of breakthrough, I encourage you to come. As we begin to worship now, we just invite you to come.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can
have your way, Holy Spirit.
There's nothing worth more that will ever. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone.
I certainly don't want to embarrass anyone, but Shalesh, I want to ask you to come forward if you would. Last Sunday was our first Sunday in the new building. We believe the Lord's calling us to be an apostolic center of training toward the nations. If you'd just come and stand here for a moment. I don't know if Dr. Tim and Cindy are here in the house, but if you'd come too. Bless you, brother. He came, he's made his confession of faith in Christ, but also to be a part of our church family, but he's from India. And I believe he's the first fruits of many. We have the nations right behind us here. We have the nations over at UNA. There's many of you the Lord wants to send to the nations. But just as the first fruits, I want to ask some of our leaders to come. If you'd just step out in the middle of the aisle there, brother. Just come and just gather around him, yes. And we want to pray over you as a congregation. Are you all right with this? Is this all right? Okay, in no way would I want to embarrass you, but I just believe the Lord wants to do something right now. Now, let me share a word with him. If you'll look right here. If you'd look right here. What the Lord was showing me was, I saw you standing, and I saw a door open before you. I've been to India, so I know the geographic shape. I saw that nation, and I feel like the Lord was saying, there are going to be many of your kinsmen that's going to be coming to the Lord through the ministries that take place here. And I know that's true for other places, but specifically here. And that even you are going to be a forerunner in the Hindi community here in our area. And I just see the Lord, I just see you like standing by an open well, and you're drawing water from the deep place, and you're filling the cups of the thirsty. That there's going to be people coming to you who are thirsty, very thirsty. And this next year to 18 months is going to be an intense time of discipleship and training in your life. And there's going to be some, I hear the term, chosen men in this congregation that's going to come alongside of you to help equip and facilitate this gift that God's putting in you. Do you receive that? Do you bear witness with that? And so as they lay hands on you now, our congregation stretches our hands this way. Have you been having any kind of trouble in your right knee area at all? Any kind of difficulty in your hand? This is in like the right knee running down the right leg. As I started praying, I'm getting that very strongly. Okay. Who is that here? Because I believe the Lord is going to do something here. Who would that be? Would you come? There may be more than one. Okay. Here's I love it when this happens. Okay. Y'all just come and line up right here. I know that's a general thing, and it's many people. Okay. Y'all form a line across here. Those of you who are online, just stay with us. If you're having trouble in your right knee, I just encourage you to hang on. This doesn't mean the Lord wouldn't touch other things. Straight line all the way across. Okay, everybody in the line, look this way. Move this way a little bit. Okay, all right, you're good. In a line. Now, that's a number of people. Okay. Now, Shalesh. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray for you. Then I'm going to ask a couple of brothers to go with you. All right. And again, I keep saying I don't want to embarrass you, but right in the middle of embarrassing you, I believe You're all right. Okay, thank you. I appreciate your humble heart. I really do, brother. We're going to pray for you, and then we're going to have a couple brothers walk with you. And all I want you to do is just walk by each person. Are you guys all right with this? Okay, you came up. You are. All right. He's going to place his hand on your forehead. And we're going to believe that God's going to touch you, every one of you. And I'm going to believe you bring healing to your knee, but also there will be other impartation. I remember being in India. There was thousands of people, and I couldn't even get to all the people that were hungry, just wanting a touch from God. And so this morning, I don't believe you're here by happenstance. I believe this is the orchestration of God. But as a confirmation of what God is doing and is going to do in your life, we're going to pray for you, and then you're just going to walk by. You don't even have to take a long time. Just in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, okay? So put your hands on him. Stretch your hands this way, church. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. We just lift our new brother, Shalesh, up to you, and we pray that you would touch him and bless him. In the mighty name of Jesus, in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, we bless him. We pray that the anointing of the Holy Ghost would manifest mightily through him. Lord, he's traveled across the ocean to be here. You positioned him here. Lord, he thought it might have been for a job, but you had something else in mind, a greater purpose for him in the middle of what he's here doing. And so we bless you, our brother. We see you as an open door to the nations. We see you as a forerunner. We see you as a representative of many to come. So we bless you in the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus. And your family there, I pray, Lord, as we lay hands on them, him, that they would be blessed. That these power, these prayers, Lord, would transcend the ocean and the skies above. And find a resting place in the life of his family. Lord, we know he misses them. So we pray that you'd bless them. Lord, if any of them are having trouble with their right knee, we just declare them healed right now. If they're having problem, Lord, with teeth on the upper part of their right jaw, we just say, be healed right now in Jesus' name. And Lord, freely we receive, freely we give. Shalesh, be blessed in Jesus' name. Now, if you'll begin doing that, a couple of you, just go with him. Our two elder brothers there, you can do that. And I encourage you, if you have need, to come up right now. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I'm telling you, I sense the presence of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you. Lord Jesus, you're worthy of the nations. You died on the cross for the nations, Lord. We lift up India to you. We lift up the nations to you, Lord. We lift up those who have never heard the name of Jesus, Lord, that we could have a small part to play, Lord, in seeing them come to know you, to hear the good news of what you have done for them. Lord, I pray that you would give us a burden. You would deepen our compassion for those who have never heard, for those in distant lands, those in the island nations. We pray for them this morning, Lord, that they would know you, that you would send forth workers into the harvest field in the mighty name of Jesus. 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 We continue to worship. Now listen, you are free to leave whenever you want to. There's no offense, and if you need to go, that's fine. We understand that. We don't want to hold anybody hostage. But you're also free to just linger as the Holy Spirit moves and does whatever he wants to do. We sure appreciate each of you being here today. God's blessings be upon you. Holy Spirit, just continue to have your way in this service. In Jesus' name.